we feel so very welcomed by you guys. And I don't know if any of you are nervous about, you know, having a stranger come and speak at the front. But to be honest, this stranger was very nervous about coming and speaking at the front. But yesterday, the atmosphere in the church at All Saints was just so amazing and so welcoming. And for our family, that's one of the things that we spoke about last night, saying, wow, everybody is so nice. So I don't know if it was just for us, if you're nice to each other as well, I hope so. but we're really, really happy to be here and blessed to be here. And thank you so much for trusting us and inviting us to be here. And for those of you who don't know, like, how did I end up standing here today? What is our connection with your town? Last year, at the end of the summer, I just felt like I needed to spend some time on my own, getting back in touch with God. I spend a lot of time working, and sometimes, you know, you can work for God and forget that actually that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be with God. And so I decided to spend some time in Wales. And in Wales, I met three members of your church. That's Helen, Barry, and Debbie. And somehow our friendship started sitting on a seawall in the dark eating fish and chips while it was raining. And fast forward a few months and here we are. So that's one of those things. When I got home from Wales, I said to Hanka, I didn't, on the one hand, receive what I hoped to receive from God in terms of I'm not coming home feeling filled up and ready to go. But I met some people, and I wonder if that wasn't supposed to be the reason why I was there. And I had no idea what was going to happen next. And so it really is amazing to see how God works. And a year later, here we are. And I hope that this will be the beginning of a long and beautiful friendship, as some American said somewhere. Okay, so my name is Terry. My wife's name is Hanka. My children are Misha and Sammy. You met them yesterday. And we serve in... I did the wrong way, didn't I? Yes, we serve in the Czech Republic. And we work for a missions organization. Now, every good missionary family has to have a photo like this. Don't we look like the perfect missionaries? Who wouldn't want to support us and pray for us? But let me tell you, 10 minutes before this photo was taken, one of these people were crying. One of them was stamping their feet saying, why do we have to take these stupid photos? And the children were saying, can we take the photos already? So we are a very normal family with the good things and the normal things that happen with a normal family. And we're going to be here for the next couple of days, and so I'm sure at least once you might see our children crying, you might see me crying. But, you know, we're just a normal family that are doing what we feel like God has asked us to do. And a lot of people, when I begin to teach somewhere or I begin to work alongside a local church, or when I meet any Czech for the first time, they ask me, how in the world did you end up in the Czech Republic? So I'll just start off with that story. It was never my intention to work for a missions organization, and I had no idea where the Czech Republic was, when one Christmas time I received a phone call from someone I hadn't spoken to for 8 months. And she told me, Terry, since we last spoke together, I have moved to the Czech Republic. I was like, okay, Africa somewhere? I don't know. And I now work for a Christian school, and we're looking for more teachers. And when I prayed and asked God, who should I call and invite to join us, I felt like he told us to call you. So, okay, that's nice. I'm not sure that you heard well, because I have my plan for my life, and it doesn't involve doing missions work. And it certainly doesn't involve Central Eastern Europe, and it really doesn't involve teaching. But, you know, I wanted to give the Christian though. And what's the Christian though? I'll pray about it. Yeah, there you go. You've all... Yes. So I gave her the Christian though, which was, I'll pray about it. And she said, well, can you pray about it right now on the phone? Like, okay, that's not what I was expecting. You're calling from America. It's an expensive phone call. But yes, okay, I'll pray right now on the phone. And as I prayed, I just knew. I just knew that I was supposed to move to the Czech Republic. I went to the office the next day, and I told everyone I'm moving to the Czech Republic. And they all asked me, well, where in the world is that? And I told them, I have no idea. During my lunch break, I'm going to go and find out. And so during the lunch break, I went to a bookshop, And I started looking for books about the Czech Republic. And this is what I found out about the Czech Republic. Oh, I did it again. I'm so sorry. Okay, Prague. Who's been to Prague? What do you think of Prague? Oh, it's beautiful, isn't it? Church spires, beautiful buildings. So as I was reading about Prague and Brno, I was like, oh, this is going to be a good place to live for a year. And my friend had said for a year. So I was like, okay, good place to live for a year. But then I was thinking, but she told me it was going to be a city called Ostrava. And I couldn't find Ostrava in any of the tourist guides. Like first book, second book, third book. No, and I was like, that's funny. I'm sure she told me it was the third biggest city in the Czech Republic. There must be a reason why it's not in the guidebooks. And finally, the last book I found a little paragraph about Ostrava. And what it said was, if you told a Czech you were going to visit Ostrava, they'd think you're crazy. So, like, really? And then it went on to describe, basically, this. Yes, this is Ostrava, where we live. This photo was not taken 20 years ago. It was taken 4 years ago. So we're an industrial city. Lots of, instead of church spires, we've got lots of factories and working people. We're a mining city and a very communist heartland. So even today, the Communist Party in our city hall always has seats in the city hall. They always get a lot of votes. It's a real workers' city. But it's not always this bad. This is a great photo to show when you're trying to be like, okay, please support us as we labor for God in the smog field. But actually, it is a very beautiful city. Like when we don't have smog, it's a beautiful city. And I have to say, the people that live there are amazing. I love living there. Now, my friend, she asked me to go there for 1 year. So I was like, okay, God, I can put my plans on hold for 1 year. I can do that for you. I'll do that for you. I will serve you for 1 year. And then you'll bless the rest of my life because I've given you a year of my life. Have you guys ever made that kind of spiritual? So that was my theology wasn't very strong back then. So I happily went there for 1 year, and the more I knew about how terrible Ostrava was, the more I thought, well, that'd be a story to tell my grandchildren. So I was excited to go for 1 year. But when I was there, after about 8 months, I felt like God was telling me to stay. Oh, that's not what I expected. 1 year, God, that was the deal. I give you 1 year of my life, and then I can do what I want to do. And so for about 2 months, I had a very miserable 2 months because I was fighting God. And it wasn't that I didn't like my life there. I loved my life there. I loved the people that I was working with. But I wanted to do what I wanted to do with my life. And God had a different plan. And I didn't want his plan for my life. I wanted my plan for my life. So it was a pretty hard 2 months. And then thankfully, after 2 months, I realized, well, probably his plan is better for me. And it's not so bad living here. So why don't I stay? And that was 22 years ago. 22 years ago, and I'm still living in the Czech Republic. And Ostrava is the city where I hope to die. Not too soon. But it really is, when people ask me, where are you from? My answer is Ostrava. Like, I love the city where I live. I love the people where I live. Obviously, I mean, I met my wife there. My wife, Hanka, is Czech. She's lived in Ostrava her whole life. Yeah, now I'm very, very thankful that there was a point in my life where I felt that God was asking me to do something, and I eventually was able to say to him, yes, I will do that. So when I was there, I was there to teach English, but then we started working with teenagers, and somehow I ended up starting a choir with some friends, and it was a choir that was a bit different. It's for teenagers, and it sang rock and pop music. And so we're trying to think, how can we reach out to young people? They're not going to just turn up to a church service. So what can we do to reach out to young people? And so we started this choir, and you can see there's lots of energy there. It's quite a lot of fun to be in one of these choirs. About 70% of the music we sing is not, we'd say, Christian music. It's not bad music, but it's not worship songs. But the concerts are a lot of fun, and we create community. Like, we create a very, very strong community within these choirs. And so a young person would come and join a choir because they've seen a concert and it looked really good. Loud music, flashing lights, smoke machines and things like that. They want to be a rock star. Or they want to learn to play the drums or something, or do drama. And they stay because they experience something very, very special. Now, I would say they experience the Holy Spirit. And it's hard for them to understand that because they come from a non-believing context. But that is what we do, basically. And part of my job now is to help churches start choirs like this. So imagine that you guys were thinking, you know, how can we reach more and more young people in this town? And you have a lot of musicians, and you think, well, we have a lot of musical people. Why don't we start a choir for young people? And so I would come alongside your church, or some people that I work alongside would come alongside your church and teach you how to do this. So, and by the way, one of these choirs, we have one in our own church that Hank is one of the leaders of, and we're hoping to come here next year. So we might talk about that a little bit more as time goes on. So for 10 years, this is what I was doing, working with young people. And then after 10 years, we realized actually we've got a bit of a problem, because our young people who are becoming believers are not ending up in the local church. Like, we were acting like a church for them. We did Bible studies. We did praise and worship nights. They weren't ending up in the local church. And we realized that was a really big problem. And we had to do something to change. So on the outside, our ministry looked really, really good. But on the inside, we realized, something's not quite what it should be. We need to change. We need to be linked with local church. And the win for us would be, well, what if we could teach churches to do this? Because beforehand, we weren't. We're doing our own choirs as a para church outside of church. So the win would be, what if we teach churches to do this? And something quite amazing happened. God changed our hearts and made us realize we have to work with churches. And then a month later, Hank and I were in a meeting with a guy that led another organization, and his organization exists to equip churches to work with young people. And he said to us, well, we love what you're doing. It's a great thing, but why don't you join our organization and teach churches to do what you're doing? Wouldn't that be better for you? Right now, you're reaching about 200 teenagers in Ostrava. Why don't you join us, and maybe we can reach hundreds or thousands of teenagers all over Europe? And that's how we became a part of Josiah Venture. So the vision of Josiah Venture, the organization that we work for, is to see a movement of God. So it's not our work, it's God's work, among the youth of Central and Eastern Europe that finds its home in the local church. So everything is about the local church, and transforms society. And there's a lot of work to do. There's about 32.5 million young people in Central and Eastern Europe. There's a lot of young people, and not a lot of them go to church. Actually, about 1% are evangelical believers. And in some of the countries we work in, like the Czech Republic, it's even less. So there's a lot of work for us to do. And the way we do that work, as I explained yesterday a little bit, is we equip young leaders to fulfill the Great Commission through the local church. So I showed the video yesterday. One mistake I made when I was trying to help you understand what it would be like for your church, I said, you know, imagine if Eddie wanted to reach more young people and didn't know how to, then we'd be the people that come alongside and help. Well, the reality is, in most of our churches, there is no youth worker. There is no paid youth worker. Eddie's been trained to be a youth worker. In most of the churches in Central and Eastern Europe, there is no one that's been trained to do youth ministry. So that's our job. We come alongside local people, and we equip them to do youth ministry. And most of those people are young people. Like Yetta, you saw yesterday, she's 17 years old, and she runs her church's youth group. So, and she does it as a volunteer. And when she started, she had no idea what she was doing. So our work is to come alongside people like Yetta and help them develop strong youth ministries in their local churches. So, and we work with about 400 churches, about 10,000 young people every week are impacted by the work that we do. And specifically the work that I do with that is I'm called the Vice President of Strategy and Training. And so I oversee everything we do basically in all the churches. So I travel to Estonia, Albania, Ukraine, and everywhere in the middle, and just making sure that our staff are best equipped to be doing the best job of what we're doing. So that's a bit about my work. But I'm going to go back and talk about that phone call that I had with Debbie. One thing that was really interesting, I said, I'll pray about it. And she said, well, can you pray about it with me right now? And this is something that I've learned that's really, really important when we're praying. Oftentimes we say, I'll pray about it. And then do we? What do you think? How many times in the last week have you said to someone, oh, I'll pray about that? And then you forget, or life goes on. So one of the things that Debbie taught me, and some other people have taught me as life goes on, is don't say, I'll pray about it. Say, let's pray together now. So don't pray about something. Don't pray for someone. Pray with someone. That's just one of those small little things that I've learned as life has gone by. And if Debbie had said to me, okay, you'll pray about it. Okay, let me know. My life might be very, very different. But because Debbie had said, no, let's pray right now, life turned out very, very differently for me. Now, the other thing that I also said was, I had a bit of a fight with God because I didn't want to stay in the Czech Republic. Have any of you guys ever been in a situation where you've had a bit of a fight with God? Yeah, some of you are being honest. Thank you. A few of us have. And it's, you know, a lot of us do. And the reason why is because sometimes our spiritual hearts are not really, really very healthy. They're not working the way they really, really should work. And when you think about the heart, can you hear my heart? No. Aha, now you can. There you go. Right. So now my heart's beating the way it should. But if it was to do something else, I should probably go to the doctor and get it sorted. Because the heart, if the heart's not working, the rest of my body's not going to work. I mean, my brain doesn't work very often, but if my heart's not working, I'm in trouble. And so it's really important to make sure that our heart is working the way it should. And now the real heart, this heart here, it kind of does four things. It draws in unoxygenated blood, and then it pumps that unoxygenated blood to the lungs, and then it draws back in from the lungs and pumps that blood around the body. And it just keeps doing that. And it does that about 10,000 beats, I think, an hour or a day, sorry. And we just don't think about it. That's just the rhythm of our heart. It's drawing blood in, sending blood out to the lungs, drawing blood back from the lungs and sending it around the body. And that's how we survive. That's how we get oxygen. Oxygen around our, in our bodies so that we can breathe. Now, so that we can survive. Now, but what about our spiritual heart? How does that work? How does the spiritual heart work? I would say, in some ways it works this way. We draw in the love that God has for us. We receive the love that God has for us. And then we respond. We receive his love and then we love him back. We respond to that love. And then we radiate. Then we love out. So we love in, we love up, and then we love out to the communities around us, to the people around us. Does that make sense? So we love in, we love up, we love out. Now, I think in order to have a healthy spiritual heart, we need to be doing all of those things. But sometimes something doesn't quite work the way it should. You know, this week, I've been preparing a talk about love. And there's been times this week I've not been very loving. There's been times this week. On Wednesday evening, my daughter, she loves baking, and she decided to make these things called tachinki, which are like pizza sticks. And so Hanka was playing volleyball with some friends. My daughter was making tachinki, and I was trying to check in to our airline flights on the computer. And my daughter was getting very frustrated because something was going wrong with the tachinki. So she was just getting very, very nervous and might have cried a little bit. And my response was, okay, I'm trying to check in, but my daughter's getting very nervous and frustrated, and she's being very loud. And well, what was my response? Was I loving to my daughter, or was I slightly frustrated with my daughter? What do you think? Well, honestly, I began to get a little bit frustrated, and then I thought, oh my goodness, I'm giving a talk about love this week. I've got to respond in love, otherwise what am I going to be able to tell people on Saturday morning? And so actually my first response was to get very frustrated, and then I realized, you know, who cares about plane tickets? My daughter needs some help right now. And so I put it aside and started to help her. But honestly, my first response to my daughter was just to get frustrated. It really was. And sometimes there's people that we meet, and it's just like, they just annoy me. Like, I know I should love them, but Jesus, have you met them? Like, I love my husband, but not when he's doing that all the time. Jesus, do something about that, will you? So I think sometimes it's really, really helpful for us to do a bit of a spiritual inventory. And actually, can we go to slide number 19? And sometimes when I'm trying to work out, am I really being who I'm called to be? I ask myself, I look at 1 Corinthians. Is it there? Well, I'll just zip here. Okay, look at this one here. Okay, look at this. Terry is patient. You know the verse, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, love does not boast. So then I ask myself, ooh, Terry is patient. How patient am I right now? Terry is kind. Ooh. Is Terry kind? Terry does not envy. Terry does not boast. Oh, I never boast. Never. All right, I'm just going to give you guys a little task right now to look at that list of things there. All comes from Corinthians. And instead of Terry, put your own name there. And give it, do a bit of a test on a scale of 1 to 10. Where would you put yourself in each of those things? Like, Dave is patient. Of course we'd all say 10. Except for his wife, maybe she'd say. So just for a couple of minutes, have a look at that list and do a bit of a heart inventory. Where would you say you are with these things? Now, let me ask you this. Possibly on a couple of those things, you gave yourself a bit of a lower grade. And if you didn't, then you really should have given yourself a lower grade on Love Does Not Boast. So what would happen in your life if on some of those lower grades, you could actually notch it up a grade or two? If you could be maybe just a little bit more patient or a bit more trusting or a bit more hopeful, how would that impact your life, do you think? You know, I met with someone 3 years ago, a friend of mine, a very good friend of mine, and he said, Terry, you know, you're a really popular person in this organization. Everyone knows that you're a great teacher or a good teacher, well, sometimes okay as a teacher. He said, there's a little problem. Sometimes you're a bit sharp. Sometimes when you speak to people, you're a bit impatient with them and you hurt them. And the problem is that now there's some people in our organization that they need to receive something from you. They need your help, but they can't receive help from you because they're afraid of you. They've been wounded by you. Is that really, who you want to be? Is that really who you want to be? And I realized it was 3 years ago that actually there's some things I had to change. And I knew I'd hurt some people. And sometimes you can just be like, oh, it's their fault. They should get a thicker skin. Or it's their culture. I'm English. They don't understand that that's the way English people speak. It's because they're Americans and everyone's nice in America. And I can't use that excuse anymore because we have more and more people from England and Ireland working for us. And so now when I say it's because we're English, they say, no, it's not. It's because it's you. But my friend Mel, he actually said to me, Terry, there's something in your heart that needs to change if you want to have the impact that you're called to have. And I realized, yeah, actually there is. And I really was grateful for that friend. For challenging me and saying to me, there's just something that we love you as a person. You do amazing things, but... And that's one of the best things that he could have done for me as a friend, was to help me see something that had to change. And so I realized that I had to spend some more time with God and asking him to change that part of my life. So, and we're going to talk a little bit about, like, why is it that sometimes we're not quite the way we should be? Why is it that we don't always love the way we wish that we could love? That we don't feel secure the way we wish we could feel secure. That we have those rough edges that we wish we don't have. And I think one of the main reasons is that we don't understand sometimes how much we are loved. Like, it's really hard to love somebody else when you don't understand how much you're loved. So going back to, well, this really. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And if we don't understand this, gosh, it's really hard to love other people. Because you can't give what you haven't got. And so what we're going to do this morning I'm going to talk a bit about how much Jesus loves us and how we can experience that. And it's a bit more from the Bible. Then this afternoon, it'll be much more enjoyable in some ways. Hanker and I will be telling stories from our work and our lives, which show how do we then love God and love out in our community. But today, I really want to start off with just thinking, like, do you guys understand how much you are loved by God? Because if you don't get that, then it's really hard to love somebody else. And for years, I used to just tell my teenagers, you know, you should share the gospel with other people. Have you ever been told that? Yeah. Sorry, yeah, I can't. Oh, you're the vicar's wife, so you have. Okay. And, you know, I made a fundamental mistake with a lot of our young people for many, many years, because I just tell them, you know, you've got to share the gospel. You've received this wonderful thing. You should do the same thing too. And they wouldn't. How dare they? And I realized there's two reasons why they wouldn't. One was that they didn't feel the love. They weren't filled up with the love, and they couldn't, intellectually they understood they're saved, but they weren't just filled up with love. The other reason is that we had never actually taught them how to share the gospel and how to talk about their faith. And we'll talk about that in the afternoon. So let's think about our spiritual heart. What are some of the things, do you think, that get in the way of understanding how much God loves us? Because, I mean, quite frankly, when I was being told to stay in the Czech Republic, I was fighting with God. Why wasn't I immediately just saying, yes, you've given me a command to do, I am going to go and do it? Why was I fighting? What are some of the things that kind of separate us from experiencing the love that we have from God? This is not a rhetorical question. I'm asking you, who's going to be brave and tell me some things? Oh, fear. Yeah. Fear of what? Fear of change. Yeah. Okay. I like my life. I don't know what it means to do something else. Something else? Oh, a bad image of God. You don't understand who God is. You don't understand who God is. You've got a picture. You got the wrong picture, and I'll show a video of that that illustrates that in a little bit. Yeah, and that was me, actually. I actually grew up going to church. My parents became Christians when I was very, very small. And then I went to boarding school. And in boarding school, we went to church every single day. So I should have been a good, strong Christian. Every single day. But no, my image of God from boarding school. Does anyone here go to boarding school and go to church? Okay, just so you're like, no. Yeah, I had God was some old irrelevant person that lived up in the rafters somewhere and really was not relevant in my life, because I went to church every day, but quite frankly, my life in boarding school was not very good. So God doesn't care for me. That's what I thought for a long time. God doesn't care for me because I had so much pain in my life. So yeah, we have the wrong image of who God is. What else? What else would prevent us? Yeah. Trust. We find it hard to trust people or trust God. Yep. Selfishness. I want what I want. Yep. Thank you for being honest. Oh, yeah. So hearing from God and feeling like I know God's plan. Okay. God has told me to do something and it didn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out. That's hard. Has anyone experienced that? Like I have. Numerous occasions I've experienced that. Okay. Anything else? Pride. Yeah. Okay. I can do it on my own. I don't need God. Yeah. There's all real, real answers. And there's some more that actually maybe weren't said so much. Some of this is lies. Things that we believe that aren't true about God. So some of that was connected with what you said. So sometimes Satan says, like, did God really say? How can God love you? Have you ever actually heard that? How can God love you? You messed up again. I hear that all the time. Who are you to think that you can stand in front of a church of people in Malvern and talk about God's love? They're all older than you. You're inexperienced. You've never spoken in front of an English audience before. Who do you think you are that you can do that? I heard that this week quite a lot too. Those are lies that Satan tells us. Who do you think you are that God could love you? Then wounds, things that have happened in our past that just hurt and they're still there. It's really hard to love and experience love when you're hurting. That's happened in my past too. I've been very, very hurt. Or promises or vows that we make ourselves. I will never let that happen to me again. I trusted God once It didn't work out the way I expected. I'm not going to trust him again. I will never let that happen to me again. Or I will never forgive that person. I will never speak to that person again. So there's vows or lies that we tell ourselves. Idols. Okay, God, I know that you're an important part of my life, but it's the rugby. Come on, it's the semi-final. It's England. We're in the semi-finals. Now we're in the finals. Oh, goodness me. What happens if Wales gets in the final too? There goes your church unity that you built up all weekend, doesn't it? Okay, idols. You know, things that, okay, God, yes, you are important, but the car is too. Yes, and so many things can become idols in our lives, even good things. Like our spouses, our wives and husbands can become idols. Our children can become idols. In the Czech Republic, oftentimes children become idols. And in America, for sure. So things that replace God as the most important things in our lives. And then just sin. I'm doing what I shouldn't do, or I'm not doing what I should do. I'm doing what I shouldn't do, and I'm not doing what I should do. And actually, the word sin, it means so many different things to so many different people. But in the way the word is written in Hebrew, it's an archery term that means I'm missing the mark. Missing the mark. Okay, which actually means not hitting the gold in the archery term. Anyone here do archery? No? Oh, okay. No Robin Hoods. So it means not hitting the gold, basically. And it's funny because in the Czech Republic, when we talk about the word sin, people immediately think, or what do you think they think of if you use the word sin? Sex. Okay. Actually, in the Czech Republic... Well, at least some people have woken up again now. Okay. Right, you've helped me. Every 3 minutes I use, or 5 minutes I use that word just to, okay, actually in the Czech Republic, no, that sex is seen as something like, absolutely normal. How can that possibly be sinful? Like, not at all. To a normal Czech person. If you use the word sin, they're thinking like, oh, I've never killed someone. I'm not a bad person. I don't beat my wife. I'm not a bad person. I don't steal from... Well, actually, stealing... You know, actually, in the Czech Republic, there's a saying, if you're not stealing from the government, you're stealing from your family. So even stealing is a little bit of a... That's not a bad, such a bad thing. You're just helping your family. So oftentimes, when we talk about this word sin, people just think, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a bad person. So sin isn't really a big thing for me. But honestly, it's any time that we're doing anything. We do anything that is not what God wants, or that we don't do what he does want. That is being sinful. That is separating us from God. So there's all these things that separate us. And that's hard, because sometimes these things are things that we think are protecting us. So actually, the story of I tried to do what God said, and it didn't work out the way I expected. I actually had this when I started my first choir in the Czech Republic. I felt that God told me to start a choir in the Czech Republic. And when God tells you to do something, you think, oh, it's going to be great, isn't it? God has told me to do this. And so I thought there'd be like 50, 60 kids coming to the choir, and 20 of them will become believers, and it'll be an amazing ministry. So I started the choir it was Valentine's Day, in February. And there were, Hanka, how many people were at the first rehearsal? Do you remember? 10? Okay, so 10, not a great start, but not necessarily a bad start. And then we went up to like 14, 15. And then by June, we were six young people. Oh, that was not a very good ministry, was it? So God had told me to start this ministry in a very, very specific way. I knew that God had told me to do it. And I had had this vision of this is what it's going to be. And it was not. Six young people, none of whom were really that interested in Jesus. So that felt a bit like a failure. And so in the summer, I used to work in America. And in the summer, I was in America. And I said to God, okay, God, you told me to start it. I started it. But when I go back, I just won't start it again. Because, you know, six young people, that's not really working. And I don't really enjoy it. Actually, it's a bit hard. And I felt God tell me, I told you to start. I'll tell you when to stop. That's not what I wanted to hear. I told you to start. I'll tell you when to stop. And so then I went back. And there were immediately, not 50, 60 young people. They were maybe 14 or 15, and by the end of the year, maybe 30. But if you fast forward many, many years later, there's over 1,000 young people in Europe are now in these choirs. Over 1,000 young people. So it didn't actually at all look the way I expected it to look initially. It looked like a big failure initially, and I really didn't want to go on. But years later, and it's not my work anymore, actually. I don't run these ministries. Other people are now running them for me. But there's thousands of young people that are hearing the gospel every week and coming to Christ. But it wasn't what I thought it was going to be initially. It didn't work out the way I expected it to. Not at all. Not at all. Okay. And I think sometimes we have this idea of what something should be, and God has this other idea of what he wants to give us. And I'll give you a story to illustrate this. This is my daughter, Misha. So when Misha was, I'm going to say 2 years old, honey, 3 years old? 2 years old. So Hanka had this opportunity to go away on a women's retreat. So for 4 days with a bunch of women. And this was the first time that Hanka was going to leave me on my own with my daughter. And I don't know who was more nervous, Hanka or me, or maybe Misha. So, so yes, Daddy is in charge of Misha for 4 days, feeding, playing with. And I wanted this to be a big success. I wanted to prove that Daddy can do this. And so I planned the 4 days to be a good 4 days for Misha. And on the last day, Misha loves animals. And so for the last day, I planned to take her to the circus. And I know that in England, sometimes the circus is not a good thing to say because animal cruelty and things like that. In America, we really can't talk about the circus. But in the Czech Republic, we have circuses where there's animals. And so on the last day, I was going to take Misha to the circus. And I was really excited because I knew she would love it. Daddy is going to do something for his daughter that she's going to love. 10 minutes before it was time to go to the circus, she started playing with a cardboard box. That's, you know that. Anyone's got children, you know, give a child a doll. Give them a cardboard box. So she started playing with, and it literally was a cardboard box. She started playing with a cardboard box 10 minutes before it was time to go. And so then when it was time to go, I said, Misha, it's time for us to go. We're going to the circus. I don't want to go to the circus. Yeah, Anecdote. I don't want to. I'm playing. But Misha, it's the circus. And actually, Misha had never been to the circus before, so she didn't know what the circus was. Misha, it's the circus. Anecdote. I don't want to. I'm playing with my cardboard box. It's a cardboard box, Misha. I'm offering you a circus. The cardboard box will always be here when we get back from the circus. No, I don't want to go to the circus. I'm playing with my cardboard box. Then I tried to explain to her, there'll be elephants and there'll be monkeys and there'll be all these other things. There'll be... She did not want to go to the circus. And so what do you think Daddy did? Huh? Yeah, you've seen the photo. I dragged her kicking and screaming, literally kicking and screaming to the circus. She was like, I don't want to go to the stupid circus. Until we got inside the circus, she's like, I don't want to go to the circus. Oh. And then for the next 2.5 hours, she loved it. And on the way home, she was like, ah, there was this and this. And we did get a picture of the monkey. And wouldn't do that these days, animal cruelty and everything. But back then, little child, she wants to have a picture of the monkey. Come, which father would not give a daughter what she really wants? So Misha did not want to go to the circus. I knew she would love the circus. She did not know what she was saying no to. I dragged her to it, kicking and screaming. Eventually she understood, wow, this is a good thing, and spent days afterwards talking about the angels in the sky, that's the GP's artists, and things like that. And I think sometimes that happens with us and God. Like God is a father that has something for us. It's like, I have got something so amazing for you. And our response is, no, I'm playing with my cardboard box. I've got my cardboard box, thank you very much. Leave me be. I have got the most amazing plan for you. Nope, leave me alone. And then when he begins to drag us to the circus, we oftentimes are kicking and screaming. This is not the plan that I had for my life. This is not how I want to be doing things. And so we sometimes just fight against God because we don't understand what it is he's offering us. We don't see his perspective. A friend of mine was talking about his daughter was really hungry, and she got so hungry that she was crying. Children do that. You know, they were hangry. So she was so hungry she was crying. And my friend's response to that was to make her porridge. Because like he knew his daughter loves porridge. But so he's responding to her need. He's making the porridge. He wants to feed her. But she doesn't see that daddy's making porridge. All she feels is that she's hungry and why aren't I being fed right now? Now daddy could have given her something that to get rid of the hunger right away. But he wanted to give her her favorite food. He wanted to give her favorite food, but she didn't see that until this. When it was, the daughter was crying so much, she started to put her hands up to reach to daddy. Okay, and now when your child puts their hands up to and reaches up for you, what do you do as a parent? Yeah, you pick them up. So he picked up his daughter and took her back to the stove. And then when the daughter could see what daddy could see, she understood, oh, I'm about to get porridge. But she didn't feel that. When she was hungry, she had no idea what daddy was doing. She didn't have her father's eyes. She was just in her world, crying. But then what did she do? She put her hands up in the air to her father and said, Father, I want to be with you. Her father picked her up, and with her father's eyes, she could see, actually, my father is making something for me really special. I wonder how much that happens in our lives. That our Father is preparing something for us really special, but we can't see it yet because we don't have his eyes or we know what we want and he has a different plan. When Jesus was here on earth, he did something quite radical when he spoke about God. He quoted the Old Testament a lot. When he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What was his response? He said, the greatest commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, that the Lord your God is one. And that comes from the Old Testament. So when he said that, the people who were listening were immediately thinking, yes, God, we know about who God is. But then the other thing that Jesus started to do was talk about God in terms of like as a father. God is a father. And we all know the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father. Yeah, Jesus could have taught us any opening words to that prayer. O great almighty God, O glorious being in heaven, these are all true. Omnipotent creator of us all, that's also true. But instead, when Jesus said, when you pray to God, here's where you should start. Our Father. And then he actually used words like Abba Father. And Abba Father means daddy. God is your daddy. And this is the thing, like how many of us experience God as a father, as a daddy? How many of us in our everyday lives actually understand and live out that reality? Because very often I don't. Very often I hear these words in my mind. Who are you to think that God could love you? Who are you to think that you're good enough to do that? Do you guys hear those things? I hear them all the time. Satan whispers those things into me all the time because he's trying to separate me from the love that my Father God has for me. And he's trying to separate me from understanding that I am so loved by God. A father. Now here's what I want you to do, just for 5 minutes. Can you get into groups of three or four and just think about two or three Bible stories or illustrations that help us to understand how much God loves us? Maybe as a father, maybe not, but just two or three stories or illustrations or things that Jesus said that help us to understand how much God loves us or how God sees us as his creation. Can you do that? Okay, I'm just going to give you 5 minutes because time's running out. So just think of two or three stories in groups of four. Brave. Can you look around and invite someone into your group that you don't know? If someone's looking like they're on their own, or if you're really brave, make sure there's someone in the group that you've not really met before today or you don't normally talk to. One more minute. Okay. I know I've not given you much time, but at least we started talking. Okay, who wants to just some stories or verses or something? Who wants to just shout something out or put hand up in the air? And what did you say?
Yes.
In the middle of being arrested, Jesus reached out to heal the ear of the high priest's servant, which had been cut off.
Yeah, like he loved the people who were there to harm him, to arrest him. So even as he's being harmed, he's loving other people. He's loving his creation. Yes, wonderful. Anything else? Yep.
When he was knowing that he was going to be crucified, he asked his mother and his disciples to look after each other, knowing how much pain they would be suffering, to take care of each other.
Wow, that's amazing. Yeah, in his own suffering, he also saw the suffering of others and took care of them. That's amazing. Yes, anything else? Any other stories, illustrations?
It's a bit of a strange one, but it's when he turned the water into wine. He didn't start in terms of all the seriousness. He wanted us to enjoy ourselves, and he wanted to demonstrate, I want you to enjoy yourselves, because you know, life's going to be hard, and there's a serious side to it, but remember to enjoy yourself as well.
Great. Great. Yeah, live life and live it to the full. I want you to live. I'm here that they may have life and have it to the full. Yes, anything else? Yep, okay. Ooh. Feeding of the 5,000. Yes, taking care of people's needs. Yep. Sorry? Oh, the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son's an interesting one because the audience, when they heard that the father saw the son coming, what did he do? He stood at the door and said, how dare you come back to me? No, he ran. He ran to the son. And the interesting thing about that, patriarchs don't run. It wasn't the fatherly thing to do. So actually, when a Muslim would hear this story, they would actually think the father is crazy. He's lost his mind. Like, because A, he's forgiving his son, and B, he's running to the son. There's no dignity in running in that society. But isn't that amazing? That the father runs to the son. Now, here's an interesting thing about the end of the story. At the end of the story, which of the two sons are with the father? The prodigal son. It's a really interesting way that the story ends. Because when we hear the story, for me, when I heard that story, it was always about, you know, there's nothing I can do to separate me from the father. He will always forgive me. He's always there for me. Now, when you heard that story for the first time, what did you think?
Well, I saw the story from the point of view of the older brother. Because I thought, well, it's just not fair. Because the older brother has always been there doing all the right things, and he ends up the way he ends up.
Yeah, it's not fair. Have any of you ever thought that? Yeah, so yeah, a lot of you, it's not fair. And here's the thing, how many of us think that still today? It's not fair. I'm doing all these things. I go to church every Sunday when other people stay in bed. I missed the rugby so I wouldn't be late. It's not fair. It's not fair. But here's the thing that's really interesting about that story. At the end of the story, and we don't know really what happens with the oldest son that looks like the good one, he is the one that's outside, not inside. So somehow the older son, and the father says it, you know, you are my son, I've always loved you, and everything that is mine has always been yours. So the father, the son was doing what he thought was right, but somehow he misunderstood the love that he was receiving from the father, and it left him outside at the end. And that can sometimes happen to us. That's what I've been speaking about all morning. We can be left on the outside. Now, sometimes that can happen because we've never experienced God the way he wants us to experience. Sometimes we have been raised in a Christian environment, but we haven't necessarily heard all of who God is. And I'm going to show you a video right now about a boy called Shimon. He's from Poland, and he was raised in a church his whole life. But here's a story about what happened to him a couple of years ago.
On one of the camps, I decided to follow Christ. During the camp, I experienced such a great love from other people. I saw for the first time someone worshiping God and having a real relationship with Him. Because I thought I knew everything about Him. I thought He's just a guy who created me. He's just a guy who gave His life for me. But it kind of didn't matter for me. Because, you know, I've never had an opportunity to build a relationship with Him. I had no idea how to do it. And on the camp, there were people to help me. There were people that were living with Christ. And it was visible that it's not just a knowledge. It was something more. And I just wanted to experience the same. I just wanted to be the same in the same relationship as they have with Christ. When I was living just by myself, I was in a kind of dark spot. I was faking. I was not a real person. I wanted to build my whole identity of my own creation, who I want to be, who other people want me to be. And I just wanted to meet their expectations. And it was hard. It was really hard because you cannot be constantly lying. And suddenly I just met a God. And He gave me the identity that I was fighting for, the identity that I was looking for, even better than the identity that I wanted to create by myself. He changed my life because He knows better what is good for me. And He just came and filled this all gaps in my whole life. And that's why I can say that I'm not in a dark place anymore. Now I can say that I'm very thankful to be here and to just be joyful because He is next to me.
She once said something really interesting. I knew that Jesus died for me, but it didn't really matter. It's interesting. We can know things here, but what are we living here? We can know things here, but what are we living here? I spoke about things that can separate us from God. While I was speaking, I've written the talk to end here. And then about 15 minutes ago, I felt like it should end here. And I was thinking, how can I do that? And what's interesting is that Hanke just came up to the front while the video was playing and also said, hey, I feel like the Spirit is saying we should go this way. And it's exactly what I was thinking that we should do. Which is interesting. And so here's I was going to end with a Bible verse about remaining in me. But what I want to put back up again, can you put up slide 22? And it's basically asking again, what are the things that are separating you from the Father's love? What are the things that are separating you from the Father's love? We can hold things forever and we can think, this can't be solved in my life. I've also thought that sometimes. This can never be solved in my life. Today you have a really interesting opportunity to be speaking with each other and to be praying with each other, not praying for each other, but praying with each other. All afternoon, there's things happening, but I think this is the first time you've ever been together as a church for a weekend, and it's an amazing thing that you're doing this, and thank you so much for inviting me to be here. But I wonder if for some of you here, there's some praying that needs to happen, just to be opening up and asking ourselves, what is it that is separating me from experiencing all of the love that my daddy God has for me? And finding someone and praying about that. Because for somebody in this room, it might just be one of you. That's actually why I came today, is that one thing. And it really might just be one of you. And praise Jesus if one of you finds that connection. But wouldn't that be great? Now, I have 5 minutes to end. There are some Bible verses that I've given out, and I do want you to read those out. So we're going to read out the Bible verses that just talk about the love that God does have for us, the love that God has for you, the love that you should be experiencing And then at the very end, I'm going to play a song, and it's a song that talks about my life and how I began to understand God's love for me in my life. And while it's playing, I would just like to for you to be asking yourselves, is there something that I've heard today that is for me? Is there something that you want to heal me of? Is there a pride that I have that I need to be asked for forgiveness for? Is there an idol that I have that is keeping me apart from you? Is there a lie that I'm telling myself that is separating myself from you? Is there a pain that I have that I'm holding against you? So let's just start off by reading those Bible verses. And if you're reading the Bible verse, I'm not going to I'll just jump around with a microphone. That'll be easiest. So if you want to read a Bible verse, put your hands up in the air, and I'll give you the microphone.
Okay, my verse is from Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing.
From 1 John 4, verse 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
As you read, don't read out the name of the verse, because that's sometimes that's hard for me to remember too sometimes. It's just the actual text.
How precious is your unfailing love, O God?
But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.
Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever.
God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love.
No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Oh, that's a good one to end on, isn't it? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, I pray for everybody in this room today that they would be experiencing your love, that if there is something in their lives that is separating them from you, that you would show it to them, that you would demolish it. I pray that you would speak wisdom to the people around them and love, and that this weekend would be a weekend of healing and a weekend of just coming closer to you, drawing to you, and drawing closer to each other. In your name I pray. Amen. Instead of singing, we will just listen to one song. And just while the song is playing, just ask yourself, God, What do I need to do today to experience your love? So slide 29.
I was doing fine so long, thinking I was too strong, and nothing in this world could shake me. Everything was black or white, even wrong or right. Condemning was so very easy. But I've learned my lesson, I've seen my misery, and it's my confession, I'm pulling through, it's all because of the grace I see. I am never gonna lose my way, step by step. So good, doing what I should, convinced that I knew all the answers. Yes, I simply couldn't see, it was all a mystery, how people could be weak and faulty. But I'm getting wiser, I see my misery, and it's so much nicer, I'm pulling through, it's all because of grace I see. Oh, I am never gonna lose my way, step by step. I trust in you.